Professor, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones.
And you're listening to Church Planner Podcast.
Is that right? Hardcore Ministry Ninja Team Leadership Podcast. Nope. This is a Church Planning Podcast. Did I leave one out?
Can you what?
Did I leave one out? Oh, Church Plantology Podcast.
You have a podcast for that?
Well, it was a limited 10-episode run. If you guys have not heard it, every episode covered one of the principles, and we had people from all over the world, and not like today in Saudi Arabia. It was like each episode had maybe like 10 different people in the underground church or different parts of the world saying, this is how the principle works here in where I'm at. It's one of the coolest things we've ever done. Shout out to Brooks, man. He put so much work into that thing. So, really good podcast. That's why his name's on the credits as well.
I love it. Hey, Brooks, thanks for doing all that work. Here, let me give you an acknowledgement.
Absolutely.
Let me go ahead and write your name on the podcast. Pete's lucky if he gets his name in a book. But
I have to push Brooks to, like, he'll write articles and not put his name on it. It's just like New Breed wrote it. I'm like, dude, you got to put your name on that. So I want to say more, but it's Brooks's information, so I'm going to hold off. He knows what I'm talking about. But yeah, welcome to the Church Planner Podcast.
What happens when Brooks decides to leave you?
Oh, I just get another Brooks.
No, there are no other Brooks. Well, you know that.
Well, listen, I don't want him to get all fat and sassy, right?
You want skinny Brooks?
Yeah, we want to keep Brooks skinny, single, you know.
Dude, understand. Like, the people need to understand that, okay, so we have an employee who will remain nameless that Peyton and I always joke about. We're like, oh, we liked it back when it was skinny so-and-so.
Yeah.
Skinny so-and-so would show up early. He'd work hard.
We talked about this on the pod. Like, we said his name back in the day. Yeah.
And now he's not so skinny, and a lot of things take a little bit longer.
Taking such good care of him over the years that he's no longer skinny. We used to say, man, we got more work out of skinny so-and-so. I guess now that's the thing. We don't say his name. Are we now, like, are we more mature or are we more afraid?
You know, good call. I'd have to think more about it because... There are other things that I'm not saying that I want to just like say so bad, but this is maturity speaking.
Maturity.
Here.
Yeah.
This is a little bit of this is my 50s showing. I'm finally 50.
I feel like, you know, red soul patch or ginger soul patch Pete, he would have said those things.
You know, I don't know. I don't think my soul patch was ever ginger.
No.
I think it was like always brown? Lighter.
Yeah.
I mean, my goatee was red, and then when it went white, I had to shave it off. I was like, that's it. And now
you have the same hair color as James Hetfield, right? From Metallica.
I don't know.
I think that's what he had was like the...
I'm a Christian. I don't listen to Metallica.
What all's been going on in your business, Pete?
Dude, so it's interesting. My wife and I had a really long talk this morning because... you know, as you know, I don't know how much I've talked about this on the podcast, but we've been wanting to move to another part of Texas, not that far away, about 20 minutes away, for a couple of years now. And so we were looking at this house. I think it was yesterday we went to it. And we've seen it before. And it's a good house. Like, for me, and this is part of what I was telling my wife this morning, I'm not, like, totally like, wow, this is the one, right? Like, this is the one. We got to move to this one, right? But it's, like, it's a good one. And could I do it? I could do it. And I mean, you know, as far as the price goes, I mean, I'd be so happy. It's like, it's cheap, right? Like, I'm like, I'm a cheap guy. And I'm like, that actually makes up for a lot of the things that I'm not totally overwhelmed, you know, in awe of on this house. But it was funny because we were talking about it. I go, you know, it's funny because, you know, Peyton said something to me a while ago that really stuck out. And I can't remember exactly how you said it, but you and I were talking and it was about us moving. And I had mentioned that, you know, because we tried to move last year and just things didn't work out. So we didn't end up buying the house we were trying to buy and we took our house off the market. And so one of my son's football coaches reached out and was like, hey, you know, I need to, what church do you guys go to? You know, we're looking for a church to get back involved with. So long story short, him and his family are going to our church. They come to our small group. Their son just got baptized, like, I don't know, 2 weeks ago or so at the church. And I remember, and I was like, you know, I was talking to him. I'm like, you know, I'm kind of wondering if the reason why we're still here in Plano is because of like Robert specifically and his family. And you'd said, you know, God always does things because of the people or something along those lines is how you worded it. You know, like it's about the people, right? It's not that God doesn't want us to be happy. It's not that he doesn't want us to have, you know, physical stuff, the house we want to live in, the community, right? It's not like but that's not his major motivating factor, right? His major motivating factor is we're going to reach people and I'm going to draw them to me and I'm going to use you to do that.
Mm.
And like, that was the point that you were making is like, yeah, God always does things because of the people. And I was like, you know, if we had moved to this other city, it's called Melissa, I bet you anything, he wouldn't have reached out to us. He would have been like, oh, they moved out of Plano. They're too far. Mm. Like, even though the church we go to is freaking forever away, like, it's literally takes us a half hour to get there. Like, we pass, this is Texas. We pass 150 churches on the way to our church. And same with him, right? Because him and his family are like even deeper in Plano than we are. And then it was interesting too, because so one of the other coaches of Luke's football team, he and I will text each other back and forth because we both love firearms and we're both, you know, kind of crazy like that. And I remember one time at one of the practices, he like somehow we were talking about church or God or something like that. And he's like, look, you know, I totally believe, it's just, you know, I had a bad experience. I'm not going back to it. Right. And I think he was Catholic. I think he was raised Catholic. So I think, I don't know what happened. Right. We didn't get into that. And so, you know, I've taken that as an opportunity when our church does these, they call them block parties, and, you know, they'll have a bunch of bounce houses. They won't do a service that day. It's just like a big community event, and they'll, you know, people from the whole community will come out because it's like, oh, they got bounce houses and free snacks and stuff like that. And, you know, and they're just trying to like get to know people in the community. And so like, I invited them to them. I'm like, hey, you know what, you know, Robert and I are both going to this thing. Cause you know, Robert is his co-coach, and I'm like, hey, you know, maybe you should come up. I know you don't go to church. I know you do believe. So, you know, why don't you come? And then it was interesting because like I was telling Jamie this morning, I go, yeah, you know, the other coach like reached out to me on text and sent me this Instagram video of this apologist. And I know who the apologist is. And he goes, man, this is a great answer. Cause like someone was an atheist and he gave his response to why he believes in God. And it was like, you know, different than what most people have heard. And I was like, you know, again, thinking back to your whole conversation of God does things because of the people, right? And so, you know, as Jamie and I are talking this morning, I'm like, how much easier would it be, like, if we knew exactly what God wanted us to do, right? Like, if it was like, no, Pete, I want you to stay in Plano. There's more people I want you to meet. You know, then it's like, look, I don't like where I live. I can deal with it because I'm doing what God wants me to do, right? Like, it would make life easy. But, you know, you don't know what God wants you to do. So it's like you're trying to move forward. And, you know, it's you asked what I'm going through, right? That's what I'm going through.
That's
right,
amazing.
Now. Like, are we moving? Are we not moving? Like, so we see this house that we really like. Do we, like, it's earlier than we wanted to move. Like, should we, you know, make an offer on this house? It's not 100% what we want, but,
right.
You know, like, it's just all these thoughts are going through your head as you're trying to like figure out and navigate what you're supposed to be doing.
Well, I love in the book of Acts when Paul is, they get to Troas and it's on his second missionary journey. And that's when he gets a dream for the man from Macedonia, you know, come over and help us. But not right away. I can't remember how many months go by. I think it's like 6 months, 9 months, something like that. And they're just stuck there. That's when he's like, oh, you know, we got locked in, landlocked because of the bad, you know, the time of year it was and, you know, this and that. And all of a sudden, you know, like Paul's probably thinking, you know, Lord, if you had just sent me to Macedonia when I left Antioch on the second missionary journey, that would have been real helpful. Like I could use this information back then. But that's where the narrative changes. And it says, then we set out. Well, what happened? Paul picked up Luke in Troas. Like, how significant was that? A lot of people don't realize this, but Luke, for just the sheer amount of volume, has more New Testament real estate than any other author. Luke wrote most of the New Testament, not Paul. So if you take Luke and Acts together, boom. I mean, Luke was a pretty significant piece. So it is always about the people. And God probably wouldn't have made sense to tell him, go to Troas. He wasn't meant to do anything in Troas. He was meant to meet people in Troas. So I like that. And I think that's how it works. Well, as far as me, what's been going on, I feel like if any of you have ever played Warhammer, there's this.
Oh, wait. Should I have asked you? Peyton, what's been going on in your life? There.
No, I was doing a segue that is as bad as our advertising segue. And it was this is Warhammer's line. In the grim, dark future, there is only war. And I feel like in Peyton's, now, I wouldn't say grim, it's been a bright future. There has only been discipology. And that leads me into our topic and our special guest today, Pete.
Great, Scott, it's time for this week's topic.
Let's get down to the nitty gritty. All right. Our guest here today is my good friend, my ministry partner. I'm not going to make it weird. He's waiting for me to make it weird.
Make it weird.
A teacher, this is how I'm going to make it weird. A teacher I deeply respect and learned a ton from, Chris Langham, founder of Through the Word, and my boss, strangely, because it's weird okay, when the best friend weird. Is your boss, but, you know, hey.
Wait, whoa. When did you start working for me?
I am too much man for just one best friend, Pete, but both of you have red hair. What does that say about me?
Well, one of us has more hair than the other. That's all I'm going to say on that one.
That's accurate.
Correction. Both of you did have red hair. You now have white hair. I'm not a very good best friend, but anyways, I'll share you both.
It's good to be here, guys. Pete, it's good to see you.
I haven't seen you in forever. One of my favorite memories, there's a better way to say it. One of my favorite memories, it just so happens to be the only one that I have of you preaching, is your box of do-nots, right? Your box of donuts.
Oh, the classic like, these box are of do-nots.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's I believe that's Colossians 2. I love a good object lesson. In fact, I get to try out a new object lesson this Saturday. I'm excited. Giant Jenga blocks. I can't wait. The box of do nots. I have a little objectless shrine of object lessons in my garage, and the box of do nots is in there.
Nice. Well, Chris, you know, we want to have you on because what we've been talking about so far last couple weeks on the podcast are the books, and we started to talk about the Through the Word discipology plan a little bit last week, but I wanted to kind of do a deep dive. So Pete's going to kind of lead our discussion a bit and ask us about it and kind of dig in what it was like for us to make it, how it came about.
Is that what I'm doing today?
Okay. You shall be fascinated.
Great. So guys, tell me about this project you sprang on me like 30 seconds before we started the podcast. Tell me about this.
That's not a lie.
Well, since you've been fascinated for so very long, we will give in. We don't want to talk about ourselves, but we will give in.
I've really been wondering about it.
Now, the project's been great. So this, for me, Peyton and I have been best friends for a very long time.
Was that air tags that I detected in your or air quotes that I detected in your tone?
I was just going for a spit take from Pete, and I think I got one.
You almost from his, did.
And his, almost his Bucky's mug. Again. I have that Bucky's mug, by the way. It's a beaut.
Oh, do you?
So this was my first. Peyton's been working on my work for years. I don't know how many years. Been doing Through the Word for at least a decade. And
You know what? I apologize, Chris.
Yeah.
We set this whole thing up wrong. Peyton, we have to ask him the question.
No, you don't.
No, I do. So, Chris, before we get started,
let's do it.
You got to tell us about how you came to faith. Then we'll get into the rest of the topic.
How I came to faith.
How did you come to faith?
Radio. I came to faith on the radio. Well, radio.
Please tell me it was Jay Vernon McGee. Tell me it was Jay Vernon McGee.
Yeah. Well, actually, it was Van Halen was the beginning of the story. I won a trip on Rock 102.1 in San Diego to London to meet Van Halen for an album premiere party. It was the album Balance. And I met Van Halen. They did not witness to me, sorry to say. But I got to meet Sammy Hagar. I got selfies with Sammy Hagar and Eddie Van Halen and Alex and the whole crew. But while I was there, we were visiting some sites. I was at St. Paul's Cathedral. We were looking at artwork, and there was a painting of Jesus knocking on an old shack, and he's knocking on the door, and there's a verse at the bottom. The Bible had never struck. I'd been in church, but, you know, kind of dodged confirmation when it came and just kind of was agnostic, studying engineering, working towards rocket science and but there was a little verse, and it was Revelation 3:20 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter in and eat with him and he with me." And I just stood dumbfounded and didn't know what to do with that because something had struck in my heart and I didn't know what it was. So I lit a candle because there were candles. And a little bit after that, we decided to cross the river over to, Paris and went to Montmartre. It's another old cathedral. And there were people praying on their knees. And something struck in me and I decided to get down on my knees and join them. And I talked to God for the first time in my life. Hmm. And from there, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do with that. So I decided I would pick up a Bible and see and just check it out because I had always kind of dodged Christianity, avoided people trying to talk to me on campus. And I picked it up and I was confused. I didn't know where to go with that. But I prayed. I prayed and said, "God, I don't know what to do with this information, but lead me." And I was a rave kid on Saturday nights, and I would go with my girlfriend to church on Sunday morning after we would party on Saturday, and we'd just go to church because it was just a thing to do, but didn't know what the gospel was, couldn't tell you why Jesus died. It was just that kind of church. And we, at some point, decided, you know, we should listen to church music while we drive from our all-night partying to our church. And I found boring music on the radio, so that was church music, and I preset that station. True story. Like, oh, this sounds boring. This is church. And
I preset
that radio station. And because I preset it, I was driving about 2 hours a day between school and work at that point. And I would, when ads would come on my rock station, I would go through my presets. And turns out that boring station also had Bible teaching. And that's what got me the gospel. That's what got me. And I started listening. I would soak it in all my driving all the time. I was listening to Bible teaching on the radio, and the Bible just opened up. And I remember the first time hearing the Passover story, which I had read, you know, I'd been reading through the Bible. I just couldn't really make sense of it, but hearing the Passover explained and connected to Jesus and the whole thing just came alive for me. And that was it. I was saved. Listen to the radio. I knelt down next to a little radio in my bedroom in a house full of ravers, living in sin, and knelt down there and prayed a prayer. That's how I came to Jesus.
Wow. Honestly, that I've never heard that story. And that's one of the most unique stories I've ever heard of someone come to faith.
Well, Peyton says you tend to disciple the way you were discipled. So it's no surprise that I decided to invest in reaching people through media, through an app. For me, that's how I was discipled. I spent the next couple of years attached to that radio of just taking in Bible teaching all the time, all that I could. And then MP3s were invented around that time. And I got myself a little MP3 player and I just downloaded sermons and packed all the megabytes that I could onto that little device and was listening to sermons all the way through the Bible. And that was how I grew. And I, when I became a youth pastor a few years later, I couldn't convince the kids to listen to these long sermons that I was listening to. And I'm like, this is never going to work. They're never going to do what I did. And that over time became the beginning of Through the Word. I got to reformat this to something that they will follow. And 10 minutes became the thing created Through the Word.
Yeah. Explain to everyone exactly what Through the Word is, who doesn't know what Through the Word is, just so we can kind of start from that point before we go deeper on the rest of this.
Okay. Well, we'll start there. I'll give you
and by the way, pitch. You guys can go back and listen to like episode 4 of the Church Planner podcast when I first interviewed Chris.
That's right.
Because Peyton at the very beginning was a flake right from the beginning of the podcast and was like, I can't do it this week. I brought in Chris to do it. So you could go back.
He was intimidated by my bald head. That's why Peyton, like, we can't have two bald guys on one podcast. Wait, man. There's only room for one.
That's why I had to leave Refuge Long Beach, you know, planted that, handed off to Chris. It was like, we're too powerful here. That's why Chris and I aren't often on the same audio guides on Through the Word. Same principle.
Too many bald heads. So Through the Word is an audio guide for every chapter in the Bible. We reach people over the world. We just recently hit our 1 millionth download, but way back to Humble Beginnings, it did start when I was a youth pastor and I just wanted something for my kids so that they could understand the Bible as they read it. So I actually started writing just for my students, writing a daily Bible guide, I called it, and printing it for my students. For each chapter, I was just writing a couple of paragraphs. And just an explanation to get things started. Fast forward, I wrote those for a year, kind of gave them up, ended up on the mission field planting a church in Mississippi. So while I'm planting this church out of hurricane relief, I end up getting this idea to take these written guides, turn them into audio. And at first it was 4 minutes for a little radio spot, but then it became 10 minutes as the sweet spot. Every chapter of the Bible gets a 10-minute audio guide. And the idea is to open it up, explain it, but more importantly, to open to walk through it, to actually go through the Word, to give you the experience of it. When things are passages that are controversial, we'll just give balanced views on it. When they're difficult to understand, we will explain it, connect them to other parts of the Bible, but just open it and walk through together to bring it to life. So we are on a great big mission called 1189. We want to create an audio guide for all 1,189 chapters in the Bible. We are getting close. We're in the last couple hundred. We're over the 1,000 mark. And we just got a few of the prophets left to go. But that is a little mission that's taken us all over the world. We reach people on every continent and we got pockets of listeners, significant pockets in every English speaking country, but we have begun to translate into Spanish. We got the New Testament guides in Spanish, into Russian and more languages from there. But I absolutely love it. We get testimony stories come in every day from people who got my experience when the Word just lit up and opened up for me. And so many people, I love connecting with the stories that people who just open it and say it finally makes sense. And when God's Word comes to life, that it's the game changer. So at the heart of that, we also want to equip missionaries, equip people to reach others. So we've added a little tool inside the app, in the Through the Word app, to walk through it together. Through the Word together, you can invite a friend and share it with them and walk through a journey through each book of the Bible. Peyton's on there, sorry to say. So we trade books, sometimes we have books together. Peyton, one of my favorite Bible teachers in the world, so of course I invited him. And yeah, is that a fast enough walkthrough of what Through the Word is? Did I miss anything, Peyton?
Yeah, just the when I first came on, I was given all the books nobody wanted to read, the books no one wanted to teach. But to be honest, I'm kind of funny this way because all the books nobody wanted to do are the books I love, right? Like First, Second Chronicles, I'm like, let's go. Who cares? There's nine chapters of genealogies at the beginning. I live for that. No, I'm teasing. No,
first book was Leviticus. You rocked it.
Leviticus is my favorite book. And man, Chris and I
talked about that last week, wasn't it?
I think we did. I mean, and in fairness, when Chris invited, we had to aim a little higher because at first Chris is like, yeah, aim for like middle school, junior hires. And I was aiming for like Peyton Jones middle schooler, not Chris Langham middle schooler. So we had to go, okay, maybe Peyton Jones high schooler. So we aimed a little higher. But, you know, what I love about the app, and this I got to say, you know, Chris, he designed this. There is an art form to this. It is not the same as preaching in the pulpit. It is masterfully crafted. You experience it. And then you understand this is different, but you may not know all of the hard work and attention to detail that goes into it. And that's all Chris. I mean, he's designed this. It has been such a fun journey for me to be on. But I am, you know, he's my sensei on this 10-minute format. He is the master at it. He's so good at it. But I enjoy being there. It's how I kick out my preaching jams. Even though it's not quite preaching, it really is a guided journey. Like you are taking someone into a journey of discovery. You're not over explaining. You're not trying to cram a bunch of information in. You're trying to enhance their reading of the scripture. And that's kind of the cool part, is that the Word of God is really the star attraction. It is the main teacher. And Chris and I are there kind of like that psalm where he says, you know, we're holding the door for the Word. We want you to really experience the Word of God. To quote Spinal Tap, on an amp turned up to 11. And we believe the Word of God can go up to 11. So,
amen, brother.
And it's free. I should point out, it's all free. No ads, no fees. Make it all free. But yeah, the audio guide is not a mini sermon. It, you know, could kind of sort of be that. It's a little bit like a TED Talk. It's a little bit like a sermon, but it's really a guide to experience the chapter, to step in and really connect with it. I actually, the experience of creating them is a powerful experience to me.
Yeah.
And just to really have that responsibility, open up the Word. And we're working on a series now called Discipology.
Ooh. So, okay. So little backstory to that, right? When we first came up with the Together format, we knew that this is going to be a discipleship function for people to practice discipleship, but it wasn't yet disciple making. And so we'll get into that. But what I would love, Chris, could you tell maybe a story or two of, you know, we were laughing about this yesterday, how, you know, our audience, you know, which is a significant amount of people. I mean, it's quite a large platform. They just figured out how to do this before we even designed the Together function. Can you tell a little bit about that and some of the stories that we got in back then?
Yeah, if people just naturally do this together, even we didn't have the Together feature. So one of my favorites was back when we were doing Refuge Long Beach. I was getting the app up off its feet. Peyton and I were playing the church together for a while. Then Peyton ditched me because there were too many bald guys, and I'm pastoring for a while. So we did a service in the park, and there was a playground right nearby, and there was a woman who was out there with her grandson and her boyfriend, and she just kind of strolled around, but she's overhearing the service in the park. So she strolls her way on over to us and says, hey, that was really interesting, and just being friendly and meets. And I, you know, just friendly back. Well, a woman from our church shared with her, hey, through the Word. It was this little 5-minute conversation. It wasn't a big sales pitch. It was just a hey. Try through the Word. And she'd been away from church for some time. She was, you know, kind of self-recognized, backslidden, disconnected from church. And she said, oh, thanks. And she like but threw the word on her, boom, right there on the spot. Well, I didn't see her for a few weeks, but then she showed up again when we had another service in the park, and she happened to be there at the same time and found us. And she came over and said, hey, can I tell you a story? So she tells me the story. She's been away from church for a few decades at this point, but she started listening through the word because it was simple enough. And it was interesting. So she decided, hey, I'm going to listen to this every morning before I start work. So she gets into work early, sits down in her little office cubicle and just plays it 15 minutes before work. Well, she's got a cubicle mate. So her office mate hears it as she's coming to work and said, what are you doing? Asked what it is. Hey, can I do that with you? Said, sure. Just we'll do it right before work every day. Well, they do it every day. And she tells me, and then there was this other lady who used to be my office mate, the one I didn't like, but she overhears this and she doesn't want to be left out. So now she sits down and we have a little Bible study every morning before work, listening together like a book club. And so she went from backslidden away from church for years, flipped a switch to Bible study leader, bringing other people in her office in a couple of weeks. And that little light bulb for me, wow, this thing is contagious given the opportunity. And it took almost no work. And stories like that would come in all the time for people who just, I just invited somebody and they listened with me. And it was as easy as that. We literally just got a story last week. And I love this one. A woman said, shared, she'd been away from church for 35 years since her husband had lost his sister tragically. And he just left faith, and she wasn't going to stir the pot with that. But she said she got in a conversation with a good friend, happened to be a Christian, and just came out in conversation. She shared, you know, I tried reading the Bible, and I just find it really difficult. I don't understand what I'm reading. And the guy happened to be a through the word listener, listens every day. And he said, hey, have you tried this app? Nothing pushy, just shared the app. And she said, sure, I'll try that. Well, she's listening and has the speaker on out loud at home. A husband overhears it, say, what's that? He starts listening. They start making it a daily habit. She says, it's just been a few months, but after listening to the Bible for a while, we decided we should give church a try. She said, my very first Sunday in, I stood up because I wanted Jesus in my heart. I said, a few weeks went by and I never thought this would happen, but my husband responded and we are both following Jesus together. I didn't think we would ever get here. And it was just as simple as that. So stories like that, like I'm and they floor me that I get to do this. I absolutely love it.
Yeah.
But they are the regular. This happens a lot. Now, we want to systematize that because for some people it's going to happen naturally, but the heart of discipleship is really harnessing, most importantly, what Jesus did. But with that, this beautiful tool that God has created for us in through the word that makes the process simplified, but it really is the word that does the work.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting, right? Because, you know, people were figuring out discipleship, and we knew they're going to figure out disciple making. In order for it to go from a discipleship to a disciple making, you have to put that tactical part in there. And like I said, you know, you don't need an app, you don't need a book. I had been working on a book called Discipology, which we've told the story, but just a quick, if you're joining us the first time, I do church planner training on the side. What I was looking into was Jesus as a trainer, which kind of was half of the equation. The other half was I was studying Paul and wrote a book called Church Plantology, where I looked at what Paul did. And one of the things that became really apparent was that Paul, on his three missionary journeys, started imitating Jesus more and more, particularly after the fiasco with the Galatians, when he didn't spend enough time there and he didn't teach them enough. So they fell into heresy after he left. Paul was all tactics, go, 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 go. And he realized, wait a second, maybe I should slow down. Maybe I should grab a team, all the things that Jesus did. And so that kicked off that other part. So in my quiet times for about 2 years, I was just studying how Jesus made disciples, because I felt like we're missing something in the modern church. Everybody wants to make disciples, but nobody knows how. And it was Chris and I chatting one day, and Chris, I'd love to. I mean, I kind of remember my kind of inkling that maybe we could do this together. Maybe we could actually, no pun intended there, but maybe we could actually, maybe through the word, because I would never have presumed that through the word would be a part of it. But I could kind of remember from my perspective when I first felt like you were going, no, there's something in this. We gotta talk about this, man. Like, I want to see how through the word might be a part of this. And that was beyond my wildest dreams. And now it I mean, seeing what it's become. I mean, what was your perspective? When did you kind of look at it and know, like, hey, I think this is a thing?
So I actually remember the conversation. Well, the one I remember when we had, I think it was a team retreat or a team summit where we were getting together and planning, and we were talking about through the word together, all really excited about it. And we kept using the word discipleship. And this is a disciple making tool. And you kind of nitpicked for a moment, and you're like, guys, we got to be careful what we are calling this, because there's a difference between discipleship and disciple making. And I remember kind of reacting like, okay, Peyton, like semantics. Come on, man. Semantics.
Don't be that guy. Come on, man. It's almost lunch.
So, but when we were calling it a disciple making tool, there you gave some pushback, because we were just setting it up so that people could talk together and have their Bible time together, and that was the whole story. And so you started walking through the time teaching and tactics, and like, we're not giving them tactics. We're missing something. We're not really sending them out. And there were missing pieces there. And what really struck me, it really connected with my own experience. There's a line that you've shared many times. I remember the first time you shared it with me, it really struck a chord. We tend to make disciples the way that we were made a disciple, and we tend to not make disciples the way we were not discipled. And that struck me, because my story was radio, that I wholly struggle. I felt this calling, but for me, I repeated what was given to me. I got up in a pulpit because I had learned from the pulpit. I started the audio recordings because I had received from audio recordings, but I had always struggled with disciple making 101. I leaned so much on what was given to me. And it was really part of a broader sense of what was missing for me in disciple making. Disciple making as it was given to me was really just street evangelism, or I call cold call evangelism, and apologetics. That's what was really pushed in. You know, I came from a predominantly evangelical church. And to me, when you said, go make disciples, that's what strung up in my mind. Both of those things give me anxiety, because I'm more introverted when I am with strangers, and bringing up awkward conversation was really odd for me. And I as we were working on discipleship, I asked my kids the same thing. I asked Daisy, my oldest, she's a pastor kid, 28 now, and she knows more Bible than 99% of Christians ever will. So she can easily go make a disciple. She's equipped. But when I said, how do you feel when I say just go make disciples? She said, anxiety, right away. And because what she thinks of is what we fed her in church is, you need to accost strangers and convince them that they are wrong and you're right about whatever apologetic subjects, convince them that they are guilty and that Jesus will forgive them. And she's just, that's anxiety. I talked to my daughter who's in college, and she's in a college Christian group. And I asked the same response, anxiety, because what we've told her disciple making is not how she's wired. She can't do that, to just strike up a conversation with a stranger and steer it to Jesus and make them feel guilty by giving the law, or let them know they're wrong about whatever apologetics issue they happen to bring up. And all those things were like, that's what she thought disciple making was. So all of that stirs together to with this realization that we can equip people to make disciples like Jesus. And when you were sharing your idea, we can do this with through the word, you know, the app, the technology is just a multiplier. It's a printing press. It's a multiplier of the work, but the work of making disciples is still the same. It's the power, the seed of God's word. It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming through in personal relationship. It's the explanation, like in Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian, when it gets explained, it lights up. It's just doing what the word does, but the technology is the multiplier. So when you're talking about what you do on the side of, hey, this lines up perfectly with what we're doing. We're Bible teaching, you're church planting and equipping, and that we're starting to meet in the middle as we're talking about just equipping everyone. And so we said we got to work together. So we did. I'm really excited about it.
Yeah. And, you know, Pete, any thoughts on this so far? Because I don't want to drown you out here.
No, Chris, do I get to talk on this episode?
No, not at all. You got two pastors.
He's just going to acknowledge you for a second.
No, I find the whole story interesting. I mean, that's all it is. I'm just like listening to the story because I'm just sitting here going, yeah, dude, I'm a massive introvert. Massive. So I could not go out and just have conversations with people.
Like, yeah, and that's the thing is that, you know, we always equate it with like evangelism. And I think what we're often hearing from the evangelical church is God against the world. And what when you really get to the heart of the gospel, what was Jesus's nickname according to Isaiah? God with us, right? That he would, they men would call him God with us, Emmanuel. And there's this God with us thing that the kingdom of God just brings. It permeates. It's this atmosphere that Jesus brought that before you believed the gospel, you experienced it. In other words, before you knew what grace was, you felt it when you were around Jesus. He healed you. He didn't ask questions. Have you been good? Have you obeyed the Ten Commandments? He just healed you. It was extra grace, early grace. He was just giving you the grace of God. Everywhere he went, every interaction was full of grace. The only people he confronted were the Pharisees and the self-righteous because the kingdom of God brought this grace. And so when we train people that it's God against the world, like a culture war, rather than God with us, like the he gets us, is what I would call Emmanuel theology. I would say that he gets us is that God with us that the gospel brings, that people experience. Because a non-believer hearing that or seeing that is right away watching that and thinking, could that even be possible? Because I have heard the opposite from everybody. And it's not that you're negating the law. It's not that you're taking away sin. It's not that you're doing all that. It's exactly what people, what the woman on the well, at the edge of the well, sitting there with Jesus, it's what she felt. And so discipleology is trying to teach people that disciple-making goes at the speed of relationship. That's why time is one of those components. You have to slow it down. You have to get to know someone. Jesus had the ability to just know you know, like, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. That's Philip's question. Or sorry, Nathaniel. Nathaniel's question is, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you're sitting under, I know you, I get you, right? Like all that's in there. And we want to teach people, hey, you don't have the ability to know someone while they're sitting under the fig tree supernaturally, unless God supernaturally gives you, you know, something. But really, you got to spend time and get to know them. And through that relationship, disciples will be made. I love what Ralph Moore said once. He said, I didn't think I could make disciples until I realized that it starts with making friends. He said, I realized if I could make friends, I could make disciples. And that's, you know, statistics prove out that the majority of people that come to faith do so through a friend. friendship evangelism. It's most effective. Yeah. People that last in a relationship with Jesus do it that way. And we define disciple making as something really, really simple. Following Jesus and taking someone along with you. That's all it is.
It's brilliant.
So when, for example, Jesus in his first year calls his three disciples, a lot of people think he called the 12 in the first year. He didn't. He called three. And each one of those three went and grabbed a friend. Mm-hmm. He called John, Andrew, and Philip. John grabbed James. Andrew went and got his brother Peter. And Philip got his friend Nathaniel. And those were the six that first year. Matthew is the seventh who is called at the beginning of the second year. So what I found on this journey is it blew my preconceived ideas about disciple making out of the water. I felt like that old 80s commercial, Chris, because Chris and I are children of the 80s. We like the same jokes and know the same pop culture. I didn't know diddly. You know, Bo, you don't know diddly about disciple making. That's how I felt, man. Like, I was studying Jesus. I didn't understand. And I will say this. Chris and I worked on the audio guides together. We had so much fun on the ones where we did the first seven together. And then at the beginning of Time Teaching Tactics, we did those together and we did the final one together. But I'm telling you, man, like, I am just so grateful that Chris was a part of this project because he brought something to this project. The last two I listened to by him, they literally made me cry on the same day. And I'm Karate Man. Karate Man don't cry. He made me cry twice. Like, they're so good. I can't wait for you guys to experience this.
So I love doing it. My experience walking through Discipology was, even as I'm recording this, and even as we've talked about this, and I know this is how I make disciples already, it's still undoing some wrong methodology that was woven into me, because it was ingrained so deeply in me. I've been in ministry for 25 plus years. I've been a believer for almost 30 years. And I reach people all the time. I'm making disciples. I still carry this guilt of, I'm supposed to talk to the person next to me on the airplane. I'm supposed to ask them where they're going when they die. And I have this guilt because I can't. I don't. Like, and what I think is happened in my observation, I love apologetics and street evangelism done properly with grace, with the gospel, with good theology. I love if it's effective, if it's working and reaching people, that's great. I love that some people are gifted that way. But when we sell that to the church as, this is disciple making, this is how you do it, 99% of people are not going to do it. And what happens is they respond by saying, well, if that's disciple making, I guess I'm not a disciple maker. Because if that's what it is, I am not worth it. They might get dragged along. Okay, we're going to try one street evangel. We're going to try this. But they won't go back much. And most Christians that I know in evangelical settings are solid Christians. Believers for years, for decades, are just like, tried it once, you know, went along with the mission trip once. And they just can't sustain it. It's just not their personality. I'm like, I'm not going to press you because it's me too. I don't either. And as we're walking through discipleship series, doing the episode after episode of it, walking through these steps, I keep realizing, like, this is really simple. What we're asking to do is a set of micro steps. And in the end, you just have really normal conversations with a friend that you've made over time and ask them things like, what do you think of the Bible? And let the conversation go from there. Hey, I found this app. We're doing a book club through the Book of John. Interested in joining? Really simple invitation. And what we've done is really flip it back to what Jesus did. Because one of the things that really struck me and my pressure that I'm supposed to be doing this, having these awkward conversations, is that Jesus didn't. I don't see Jesus having the really awkward conversations. I mean, when he challenged the hypocrites, yeah, those were maybe felt a bit awkward. There was some tension in the room. But you don't see Jesus calling someone to the carpet and walking them through. how did Jesus make disciples if he didn't do these terribly difficult, awkward things? Yet he did. Changed the world. Turned upside down. He made friends over time. And looking back as we were going through the series, as I looked back at Jesus' conversations, one of the things that really struck me as I kind of froze the scene on some of his miracles and some of his big moments. And I asked myself, what part of this scene is the disciple making? And the disciple making wasn't necessarily the miracle. You know, the miracles didn't flip the switch and make disciples forever. 9 lepers didn't come back. But the disciple making was the conversations that he had with his disciples after. It was the time spent together, the teaching that he engaged with. It was nothing awkward about it at all. It was, and it happened over a long period. And again, I love street evangelism. For those who are gifted at it and do it well with grace, fantastic. Most of us aren't, but all of us are called to make disciples.
Yeah, it's so good. So good. Well, guys, we're excited for you to hear it. We're excited for you to experience it. You will be going on a journey. And I want to remind you that Jesus, when he actually invited them to follow him and to bring others along, he said it this way, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. And I love that because he assumes that they weren't. They wrote themselves off the page. In fact, just before Jesus said that, Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a wicked and sinful man. And I always like to point out that the right people always say stuff like that, right? They write themselves off the page, which Peter did. But I want to encourage you that introverts, that came up a couple times. Nobody believes me. Everybody makes fun of me when I say this, but I am also an introvert. You only have to look at my office and know how I would choose to spend my day with books and not around people. I have very little people juice. But introverts, you make the best disciple makers. You just do. Extroverts don't. And the reason why is that introverts are much, this part I'm not good at, but introverts are awesome listeners. They're just, if you can listen like Jesus did, if you can sit and talk to people, let them talk, unlike Pete on here, right? If you can sit and let people talk, you will be a great disciple maker. That's a huge part of it. And think about it. Three of those 12 were obviously extroverts, Peter, John, James. We just know it. Mm-hmm. Just what little we read about, we know it. 9 of them were introverts. They don't talk much. You never hear about them in the book of Acts. They're just quiet, but they're mobilizing other people. That is what Jesus did, is he handed the entire mission to knuckleheads and ordinary people like those 12. He invested more time with fewer people, and those 12, 9 of them introverts, turned the world upside down. So I want to encourage you, don't write yourself off. That's the biggest mistake, and it's the biggest myth, is that you have to be like this or that to become a disciple maker. And Jesus was intentional in picking 3/4 of his team as quiet introverts. So that's all we got time for today, but
amen.
If you want to get the Discipology plan, like Chris said, it is free on the Through the Word app, which is a free app itself. We will never ask you for money, but it will drop probably around March 15th or maybe even sooner. So go on there today, register at Through the Word. It's a free account. After you register, the app will remember where you were in the Bible or whatever reading plan that you're in. And that'll help set you up to get ready for Discipology. If you want to pick up the book, you can go to discipologybook.com and you'll find not only the Discipology book, but you'll also find the journal called Journey to Disciple Making, which can enhance your journey through the Discipology plan on Through the Word. It's not necessary. It's not required. It's optional, but you might find that it helps you track your journey to transformation as a disciple maker.
It's good. It's really good.
Yeah. Thank you. I tried. Pete, I guess you get to talk now.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing. But not necessarily street evangelism. You know, we want to make it easy.
But you could. You could.
You could. Don't have to. If you're good.
You don't have to.
If you're good.
You're not weird. Don't make it awkward.